Good morning, everybody. Thankful to be here, really excited to be here and to see you all. And definitely thankful for the opportunity to speak to you guys today. This is definitely not something that I take for granted, something I'm really excited about. And I'm thankful for you guys being here as well. The 7 a.m. devotion crew, you know, you guys kind of hold a special place in my heart for being here. And so appreciate seeing you guys today. Hopefully I can give you some encouragement and make it worth the early wake up this morning. I do got to say, just an intro, I love being around spiritual people, don't you guys? I love being where spiritual things are happening, where spiritual discussions are taking place. There's momentum, there's camaraderie, and all those things are here this weekend. This has always been a huge spiritual boost for me, and I hope that it's doing the same for you guys this weekend. And when you have the right perspective on things and you realize the value of what's here, you realize there's nowhere in the world you'd rather be than here this weekend. Amen. All right. Well, I'm really excited. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 this morning. First Chronicles 17, we'll read just a little section here. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. And it came about when David dwelt in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." It came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built for me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be leader over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and not be moved again. And the wicked will not waste them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you when your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be of your sons. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." So this morning I'm going to talk about the temple. And we're starting here with the physical temple. This is really where the plan for the physical temple first takes place. David finally takes the throne after what was a pretty wild ride in getting there. David is anointed, and then he spends years on the run, fleeing from Saul, lives as a fugitive, lives in caves and holes in the ground, homeless, basically. And so after all that David has gone through, now he's finally taken the throne and he's in his house. And so I was kind of thinking about what that would be like to go from where David was, you know, almost as low as you can go, living in caves, to the king's house. And, you know, I would bet that he probably wasn't sleeping the best in those caves. I don't think he probably had the comfiest bed, or I don't think he was eating prime rib every night. You know, he was roughing it for a while, and now all of a sudden, really, the biggest moment in his life at this point has come. And he has the throne, he's in the king's house. I bet that king-size bed felt pretty nice. You know, I bet that would have been really easy to just be totally absorbed by what he finally had after not having it for so long. You know, Nebuchadnezzar comes to mind when he's on the roof of his palace. You know, God's not on his mind. But David, after being in this house, David says, this is not right. That I dwell in a house of cedar and the ark of the Lord is in a tent. So David wants to build a house for God. And I appreciate the humility of David here, and I appreciate his heart. Because in the biggest moment of his life, he cares about the Lord. And the Lord is on his mind. And he cares about the Lord's dwelling place. So God gives him an answer. David wants to build a house for God, and God says, no. You're not the guy who's going to build the house for me. So what does David do? You know, I think oftentimes what can be difficult is we will make plans and we'll have great intentions in a way to have a way that we want to serve God. Sometimes that doesn't work out exactly how we thought. And so what is our response to that? Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. God tells David, you're not going to build a house for me because you're a man of war. So what is David's response? 1 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. David gets the answer no from God. And David doesn't go pout about that. He doesn't go say, well, fine. You know, I had my idea. God doesn't want it. So fine. David finds a way to still serve the Lord's purpose, and he fulfills his role willingly. He makes preparations for the temple. And the people follow this example. If you jump to chapter 29, we're just going to look at verse 9. It gives a little rundown of some of the things that were contributed here. But 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So we're talking about the physical temple here, but I still do appreciate this picture because this is what it takes to build something. People giving willingly whatever the Lord needs. Not necessarily what we want to give or what we have in mind, but what the Lord needs. And the people give willingly. And so this temple does get built. You know, David gives the plans to Solomon. This temple goes up and it's incredible. You know, it would have been an amazing sight to see. At one point, I think that Brad Smith was working on calculating what the temple was worth. He couldn't quite remember what it was. But I did read in here somewhere 100,000 talents of gold. I mean, and that's not to mention the silver, bronze, and the other stuff that went into it. This was an amazing temple, and the people gave willingly to build it. Did that temple last? No. Was never meant to. 586 BC, the Babylonians come in under Nebuchadnezzar, wipe it out. Now the temple needs rebuilt. And we have that story as well. You've got guys like Ezra, Zerubbabel, Haggai, you know, so many more play a big role in rebuilding this temple. And so they do. Cyrus sends out the decree, right? Some cool prophecies about that. Sends out the decree to rebuild the temple. And eventually it does get rebuilt. Did it last that time? Nope. 70 AD, the Romans come in and take it out for a final time. So the physical temple was a part of God's plan, but it is clear that was never intended to be God's permanent dwelling place. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we'll start in verse 46. Stephen preaching basically a message here. In verse 46, Acts 7, says, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" Okay, Stephen says it. The Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. And he quotes Isaiah. Okay, the Old Testament is clear that the Lord never intended to dwell in a physical house made with hands. I appreciate so much that David wanted the best house for the Lord, but that is never what it was about. And it still isn't today. You know, there are some really impressive church buildings out there. Some of the nicest buildings that I see are church buildings. I don't know if that proves that I've lived in Montana my whole life by saying that. We don't exactly have skyscrapers. But I'll never forget, you know, as a kid growing up in Billings, driving by, you know, this massive building and finding out that that was a church building. I was like, what? I didn't know church buildings that big existed. Okay, there are, it's an impressive building. Great Falls, we have one pretty close to us. It's across the field, okay, from us. Pretty impressive building. The more prominent one, they just moved locations a couple years ago, been building this new building for a while. Almost everybody that I talk to that goes to church goes there, and all they want to talk about is this new building. You know, for years, I've been hearing about this new building, all the different things they're doing to it. And you drive by it, it does look impressive. You know, I mean, it'll take your eyes off the road for a second. It's an impressive building. And you know what? It does not matter one bit. Not one bit. Our church building in Great Falls is yellow on the outside. Not the prettiest yellow either. Kind of reminds me of eggnog a little bit. It's the color that kind of comes to mind. We're on a gravel road. Our carpet is split in half. One half is bright red. The other half is some sort of green-orange combo. Or there's debate about whether it's green or gray, I guess. I think it's green. Okay. And it's not exactly the colors that I would pick, but you know what? I kind of like it. I kind of like it because that is not what it is about. It is not about the physical house. We have some words on the outside of the building, and it says, "God, not in a building, but in you." And I like it. That's true. You know, I don't know if by having those words on the building, it looks like we're trying to make up for something. But either way, that is true. And I still appreciate it. And when I get out of the car and I see those words and I see the yellow building, I'm like, yeah, that's right. God's in us. So God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but there is a dwelling place for God. And we know that one aspect of this is in us as individuals. We read Acts 7 here. This is quoting from Isaiah 66, verse 1. Verse 2 will tell you what kind of person the Lord is looking for. The one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at his word. That's the type of person that the Lord is looking to dwell in. We know 1 Corinthians 6 says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. The other aspect, and this is more the direction I'm going, is the church as a whole, as the temple of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." God does have a temple, and it is his church, and it is being built still. Christ himself and the apostles have given us a foundation to build upon. Let's go back for a minute and let's look at just some things with the physical temple. Let's go to Ezra chapter 3. Just want to look at a couple of things and try to draw some examples out of it. So this is the rebuild in Ezra. The project of the rebuild is getting going. And so let's Ezra 3, let's start in verse 10. Ezra 3, verse 10 says, "Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever.' And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away." There was great rejoicing when the foundation had been laid. You can see what it means to the people. You can see what it means. We have a foundation we can build. Look at what that means to them. For us today, God has done a lot to get us here to this point. Christ himself, the apostles and prophets are the foundation that was necessary to bring the church off the ground. That should mean everything to us, that we are where we are. Even just for us standing here today, there has been a lot of work to get us here to a family camp that looks like this. I asked Mr. Wilson about the first family camp, how many people were there. He said eight. Eight people at the first family camp. There was a foundation being laid there that we have an opportunity to build off of. I hope we appreciate the foundation that we have and the momentum that we have. We see what it meant to the people to be able to rebuild the physical temple. How much more should it mean to us that we have a foundation to build the spiritual temple? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 9. Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Okay, there's a lot in this section that it might not even quite fit with what I'm talking about, but just a couple things. It does talk about a foundation. Paul had laid a foundation. It's clear that we are the temple. Context is talking about the church as a whole. Verse 16 is plural there. You are a temple. And the thing that really is clear based on what Paul says, not only are we the temple, but we are also the builders, aren't we? We are the builders of that temple. Now, in any sort of building project, you can have, I was going to say you can have two kinds of people, but actually you can have three. You have your builders, those who are getting the work done, making the project go. You have people who stand and do nothing. And then you have destroyers. And, you know, this message this morning is not intended to be negative at all, so I don't want to spend too much time on the destroyers, but Paul does address the destroyers in verse 17 with a pretty harsh warning. Okay, if you try to destroy the church of God, God is going to destroy you one way or another. And just, you know, okay, just a couple thoughts on this, though. We're going to talk about being builders. Ultimately, that's what I want to talk about mostly today. But if you are building, you're not going to dwell on negative things. And you're definitely not going to look for negative things. Because you know how much work it takes to get what gets done, done. And so that's not where you're going to dwell if you are really a part of the building project. Builders are positive, guys. Builders are always positive. And so, be careful what you say about the Lord's house. Be careful what you say about the church. If you find yourself saying more negative things about the Lord's house than positive, you might want to figure out what side of this you're on. Okay? Builders are positive. There are going to be destroyers, though. Important work always has opposition, especially when it's the Lord's work. This is super clear with the physical temple. So let's go look at back to Ezra. Let's go to chapter 4. Okay, we just read the end of Ezra 3. The foundation's been laid. The momentum is rolling. So what happens when momentum gets going? Well, the opposition cranks up. So Ezra chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, let us build with you. For we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. Okay, pause. Okay, the enemies, what is the first thing that they try? They try to disguise themselves as fellow workers. Any New Testament verses coming to mind? Okay, all sorts of them, right? Okay, keep your finger in Ezra 4. Just going to look at one thing that Jesus said here, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, just one verse, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay, I talked earlier, we were talking about the foundation that was laid. At that very foundation is truth. And the truth of the Word of God has to be there at the foundation. And if the apostles, right, laid the foundation. The apostles' teaching is what the church is built on. And if the apostles' teaching isn't taught exactly the same way, there is no teamwork. There's no way you can build together if that is not at the foundation of everything. So, Jesus warns against the false teachers. If we want to keep this building going forward, and we don't want the momentum to halt, we need to recognize the difference between the sheep and the wolves in sheep's clothing. And the way to do that is we got to know our stuff inside and out. We need to know what the Bible says about salvation, about the Holy Spirit. We need to know what the Bible says about church leadership, about all these things. We got to know it so that we can recognize the false teachers when they try to come in. And when they do try to come in, don't let them in. Can't have it. The project is too important. I understand, okay, all of us need taught. You know, that's not what I'm talking about at all. So many of us have had to be, you know, taught things that maybe we had even been taught falsely before, and that's fine. You know, that's all part of the process. But that's not what I'm talking about. The false teachers, they know exactly what they're doing. These are the enemies in Ezra who know exactly what their goal is, and they're trying to infiltrate and destroy from within. That's what we can't let in. Okay, back to Ezra 4. What did these guys say? Ezra 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us." When we recognize the false teaching and we see it, and we see it trying to come in, you know what we say? "You have nothing in common with building with us, but we're going to build." That's what we say. Can't let it in. The temple is too important. Builders and destroyers have nothing in common either, by the way. Nothing in common. And ultimately, the word of God defines who is who, doesn't it? Who's a builder and who's a destroyer. Judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That'll tell us who's a builder and who's a destroyer. And I know this verse that I looked at is addressed to the false teachers specifically. But one thing too, if there are those who are clearly just trying to destroy and that's their goal, don't listen to them. Don't listen to the destroyers. We're builders and we don't have anything in common with them. So these guys took the initial stand here. They said, "You have nothing in common with us." They took the initial stand. Unfortunately, that wasn't quite the end of the pressure, was it? Okay, eventually this pressure gets to them. If we keep reading verse 4 of Ezra chapter 4. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Okay, the pressure ramps up. And we're not, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all this in Ezra 4, but these guys end up basically stirring up the king, and they convince him to issue a decree to stop the work. And so jump to verse 23 here at the end of chapter 4. It says, "Then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." The work stopped. So much momentum going, right? Foundations laid. We've got leaders. We're going. And then the work stopped. What happened? Okay, well, for one, the pressure ramps up, political pressure especially. It gets involved. But we get a little bit of insight. Verse 5 talks about what Haggai prophesies. Let's go look at that. Haggai chapter 1. If you need to sing the Old Testament song, that's definitely acceptable. Okay, Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1, when the work is stopped. "In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.'" The pressure got to him, but the people also got distracted. Got distracted by their own lives, by the things going on. They say, "Now is not the time," is what they say. "Now is not the time to build the house of the Lord." This is true in life of anything that you really want to accomplish, but especially this is true of building the Lord's house. There will always be excuses as to why now is not the time to build. There will always be excuses, always reasons why this just really isn't a great time for me to give everything to try to build this temple. So many things, you know, whatever it could be. The economy is tough. You know, it's tough on all of us. Tough to figure out, how do I make time? You know, how do we really devote more time to the Lord's house? Maybe it's our own house, or whatever that situation is. Haggai basically asks the people, whose house is more important? Yours or the Lord's? Okay, I'm looking at these Old Testament examples because for us, guys, the work cannot stop. We've got so much momentum we're building, it can't stop. We've got to keep pushing forward. All the way through with the physical temple, there had to be a commitment from the people. We looked at David, you know, in those plans. You know, if we lived in David's day, would we have given everything, you know, to build the house of the Lord, given what we had? I know you guys would have. If we lived in Ezra's day, would we have risked our lives to keep building if the political pressure was on us that bad? You know, what if Haggai was talking to us? Would we just leave our house how it is and go build the Lord's first? You know, I know that we would, but it's just questions I'm asking myself to make sure that this work does not stop. And really, okay, the answer to those questions is going to depend on what we value the most at the end of the day. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, familiar verses here, Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes there's this thought that whatever you put most time into is what you will care about the most. Whatever you invest in the most, that will become what you care about most. But this verse, Jesus is telling us, it is what you value most. That is where your efforts will go. What you value most. And verse 33 would tell us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to put those things first. How important is the Lord's house to us? It was important to Jesus. And okay, I know, okay, Jesus knew that the physical temple really wasn't going to be where it was at. But even the physical temple, he had some passion for that, didn't he? Yeah, let's go to John chapter 2. You guys know where I'm going. And this is physical temple, but I do want to make an application. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for your house will consume me. What consumes us? What are we always thinking about? What's on our hearts? What's on our minds? What are our goals each day? Anybody else picturing the scene from the Gospel of John, reading this movie? I know I'm not the only one who's seen that a handful of times. So that line that I'm taking out, "Zeal for your house will consume me," because I've seen this the movie so much. It's a word-for-word movie, Gospel of John. It's good. I like it. They use a slightly different version. Not necessarily recommending the version at all, but I do kind of like this line in there as well. He says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." I hope that our devotion to the Lord's house burns in us like a fire. Passion for the Lord's house. Okay, I do got to start getting to my last points here. I do want to talk about us as the builders of this temple. two different aspects of building, very general, that I want to talk about. First is internal and building from within. You know, the building up of one another is very important. I think all of us need some encouragement sometimes in the body of Christ. So building up of one another is so valuable. The first thing you got to do if you want to build up one another in your assembly is you've got to be at assembly. Okay? If you're not there, you can't build other people up. And so, you know, I'm not saying that it's that you shouldn't go visit some other assemblies sometimes. That's also encouraging to sometimes interact with people in different works. But if you want to be a builder in your local congregation, you have to make a commitment that you are going to be there every time. Okay? Sunday school class, assembly, midweek, be there. And be there with a great attitude as well, looking to build other people up. Obviously, then the second thing you have to do other than be there is you do have to talk to people as well. If you want to encourage somebody, you have to say words to them. Okay? And I'm not... Just being there itself is positive. Okay? If you're there, you are contributing to the momentum, but if you want to build up one another, you're going to have to talk to people. And that's really where you start to find where the needs are as well. Okay, people need help. We all do. But you won't know what this person needs if you don't ever talk to them or interact with them. This is why fellowship, you know, is so important. And this is why, well, part of why the Lord brings us together on the first day of the week. He doesn't just say, yeah, as long as you take the Lord's Supper and honor me in your own privacy, that's fine. Part of his process is bringing us together for this kind of thing, for the internal building of the church. And this is also where teamwork is going to be developed as well. You know, you can't learn to play as a team if you don't ever practice together. We've got to make it to the team practices. So, you know, every congregation is different, which means there's going to be different needs. So I can't speak to those specific needs. But what I know for sure is that if you are present all the time and you are positive, you're already being a builder. And especially if you start taking that positivity to other people. The other part about this, we're talking about internal building. So the other aspect of this would be external. Okay? We can talk this morning about building the temple all we want. But at the end of the day, this temple is not going to get built without personal evangelism. It's not going to get built without it. What's the temple made of? Souls, right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Temple is made up of individual souls, guys. We build the temple by adding one stone at a time. And just a couple of... I know I got to start closing here, but just a couple of comments on evangelism. If you have the capability to get conversations going with people and you feel comfortable sitting down with somebody, if you have the capability to do that, do it. Okay? Even if you never led a study before, we talked about a foundation. Okay, we have a great track to run on when it comes to doing Bible studies with people. You don't have to start from square zero, just guessing, I don't know exactly which process to take them through. The study books work, guys. I mean, if you follow that plan, it will work. We have them on PowerPoint. You can plug them into your computer, study them ahead of time for 20, 30 minutes, and then just give it a shot. You know, sit down with somebody, have some fun. If you can't answer a question, that's okay. Yeah, you can go get help. You can get back to them later. Yeah, that's no problem. But I would encourage you, if you have the capability You know, go sit down with people. Go make friends and try to get a conversation going. If you don't quite have the capability to do that yet, that's also okay. And that's why teamwork is so important. You know, you can still bring your contacts in and bring them in with somebody who can help you complete that job. But at the end of the day, this is our mission, guys. It's to build the temple by adding one stone at a time. Not going to happen without getting out there and evangelizing. So I'm going to close up here. The awesome thing about our mission to go and make disciples is no matter what the opposition is, we always have an answer. Keep building. So, you know, sometimes, you know, it's good to be aware of the opposition that's coming. And sometimes you think about it for too long and you're like, well, what are we going to do about that? Keep building. Find another living stone. None of that changes. Whatever the political pressure is, whatever's going to come at us, that never changes. We have so much positive momentum, guys. So much positive momentum. We're also going to have a lot of opposition coming our way. That's what that means. When momentum gets going, that's when Satan really tries to come at us the hardest. We saw the opposition, you know, in Ezra. And when the opposition came, the work stopped. Guys, our work cannot stop. Don't let it stop. Don't let anything get in the way. Push away the distractions. Don't let those things stop us. Don't let the political pressure create fear in us. Keep building. Keep going forward. Don't let anything distract us. Let's not be the people that say, now's not the right time. We have a foundation that's been laid. We have momentum. Let's be the people that say, now is the time. We live in the best time in history. Now is the time to build the house of the Lord. So let's build. And let's do it together. Thank you.